And good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church, currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you all so much for coming, those who are here in person and those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. You can go there. We have over 2 years of messages, a video there, so you can check us out. It's kind of interesting. Every once in a while it has memories and it says 2 years ago, and I look at it and there's more views now than there was then. So apparently people are going back to some of those previous classes, which is really great. So we never know how many people out there have an opportunity to view. There's a lot of strange things on the computer and on YouTube and Facebook. So we're in the mix there, trying to get the truth out amidst all of the nonsense and false teaching that's there. So we thank you so much for joining with us. You can also go to our our website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage, it has services, and there's a drop-down menu there, and you will have a link to YouTube, and we post those immediately after the service, and so you can get those on YouTube as well. Plus, we have quite a few audio messages from previous years. We're still working through some of that. We had some glitches in the website, and so obviously from time to time we have to update, and that cost us some loss of messages. Actually, they're not lost, but they're there by numbers, so we have to go back to each one and put a title with it. So if you can't find some of the audio back there, it's because we haven't gotten them posted. It's quite a job putting 15 years of posting back on there, so hopefully we'll be able to get more of that as we go along. But of course, we do cover many of the same things as years go by. So again, thank you for coming and joining with us. Our classes are Sunday morning at 10 o'clock right now, and again at 11:15. Our Sunday services are consecutive. That is that we continue the message. We're teaching the book of Hebrews right now. We're in chapter 10, so we're making good progress through the book of Hebrews, a rather difficult text in the Greek language, but also theologically difficult, and many people wrestle with some of the passages. So as we come to those, we're going to make sure that you understand these difficult passages that sometimes are debated hotly among the Christian community. So on Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock, and the class there is on Ephesians, and we kind of got bogged down in the first few verses because we've been looking at several doctrines. That's a study, a categorical study. We've looked at the heavens. A lot of people want to know, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? Do we go to heaven? And I've seen all kinds of strange teaching on that on the television and televangelists and so forth. So we give you the straight scoop on what heaven's all about. We studied that, so you can check that on our Thursday night class. Also, we looked at something called the sphere of truth. We are certainly in that sphere of truth, and God reaches down from his truth to us. And of course, that is a study all of its own. We've taken a look at that. And eternal security, the fact that once you've believed in Jesus Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. Something else that many in Christendom are confused about. They think somehow they can do something bad enough that God kicks them out and says, you're no longer part of my family and you can't join me in eternity. And of course, that is not true. You may get disciplined, just as when you're in a family, your parents may discipline you, but they don't say, you're no longer my child. You can't be unborn. And once you're born again in the family of God, you are there eternally, regardless of behavior. And obviously, some Christians have poor behavior. We recognize that. And then we're going to be looking at the concept of positional truth, the fact that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're entered into union with Christ, and you share everything that is his, resurrection body, eternal life, all of those things, except his deity. We do not become God or little gods, but everything else that he has in his glorified, resurrected humanity, we share all of those things. And then after our class on Thursday, we have about a half hour where we do some praying. So if you want to join us for prayer meeting, or you have prayer requests or praises, thanksgivings, let me know and we'll be sure to include you at that time. After our class, the second hour today, we have about a half hour where we sing the great hymns of the church. And so if you want to join with us and be part of our choir here, we need your voices. We covet your voices and we'd like to have you sing along with us and enjoy the fellowship. And so those are the classes. And then we have one more. My wife, Judy, has class right here for the ladies and that's on Wednesday. She's just finishing the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. She's wrapping it up with the Laodicean church. She's missed a few classes along the way because of all sorts of things, illness, people out, and of course, recently she was on vacation, so she took a little vacation to the coast, and so we have some changes up along the way, but she's finally, I think, going to get finished with that, and then they'll have another study, and we'll let you know what that one's all about. So that's our class schedule, and you can join us anytime. Judy's classes are not online, but the others, Thursday and the morning classes today, are online as well. A couple of announcements that I'd like to make. We continue to remember the fact that if you're interested in, and you should be, our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, you can go to patriotacademy.com. And there you can find great resources put together by Rick Green and David Barton, really two consummate experts on all things constitutional with regard to the founding of our nation and the greatness of our founding fathers, all those wonderful things. Patriotacademy.com. And if you haven't seen the film, The 2,000 Mules, with put together by Dinesh D'Souza, which actually shows the 2020 election and how it was corrupted, you need to take a look at that. You can go online to salemnow.com. And I've added one thing this morning because it's a burden on my heart. We have so many people that have been, of course, over the last 2 years, ill with the virus and other things that have come up, and some people having just myriad different diseases. And there's a program, actually a website that you can go to give you some information that I think would be extremely helpful. And if you haven't gone there yet, you really ought to check it out. This program's been on for 20 years, and great doctors and experts on all fields. And one of the emphases there is the fact that they believe, and the research seems to be out there for at least 20 or 30 years, that many illnesses are produced by fungus. And a lot of doctors are not really aware of that. They give antibiotics and all sorts of things. But you might check that out. Judy and I find it quite interesting, and we've been taking some of the supplements. So you can check that out if you want to. It's knowthecause.com, so it's easy to find. Knowthecause.com. A fellow by the name of Doug Kaufman, who's been teaching and speaking for, I can't believe I just heard it this year. He's been on there for 20-some years on the TV, but you can go to the website, and many of the programs are there. You can get all that information and check it out. And so we try to give you information. You can do what you will with it, but we certainly don't want you to be sick unnecessarily. And if there are things that you can do that will keep you out of illness and out of the hospital, we would like to afford that as well. As far as our missionaries, we have Jim and Phyllis Myers, who will be here on the 28th of June. That's coming up real fast. And of course, they'll be here on Tuesday. Normally, we have class on Thursday, and we will that week. But we're also going to have class on Tuesday so that Jim can have the whole hour, and we'll present it live on Facebook and YouTube so that you can get it if you're not here and hear what's going on in the Ukraine. Jim and Phyllis have been missionaries for our church and in the area of the Ukraine for a number of years, and they've established a seminary there, local churches. Many pastors have come out of that. And so the fact that they are under siege now from the tyrants of the former Soviet Union, it's interesting. I just wanted to read an excerpt here. We read it the other night, but it's about the bloody war, which you're familiar with in Ukraine. It continues unabated, and tens of thousands have died, and the toll rises every day. Yet we know that in spite of it, God has a plan for every individual. The time of death and the manner of death are in the hands of the sovereign God who created us for his own purpose. He speaks here of the fact that one of the college graduates who is now serving in the Ukrainian military, his unit of almost 1,000 soldiers came under heavy bombardment and enemy fire. Only 50 men in his company were unscathed. The rest were wounded or killed. The Lord preserved this individual named Yuri. He is a faithful witness and evangelist to those around him. And so the ministry of Jim and Phyllis, and of course others in the Ukraine, is still ongoing. And that's not all. Here it says, to this point, through the mercies of God, which are now new every morning. No one of them has been killed in this regards to all those who are in the churches that were founded there and established under the ministry of Jim and Phyllis Myers as they were there. The church members who've been scattered because of the war continue to find opportunities to minister where they are, sometimes simply outside. Now the Word of God continues, that's the church, the Word of God church, continues to meet as a body on Sundays wherever they can, in the rubble, if you please, with a small group left in their city. But through the internet, they have a growing congregation. Adversity always causes people to reconsider their options and to consider the Lord and faith in His salvific work. But they have also, it says, twice daily, listen to this, twice daily prayer meetings online, morning and evening. They sign in and join together in prayer. This is amidst all of the shelling and destruction that is there. This is being serious in prayer, I hope to tell you. Just as Peter exhorted us to be, they also have online Bible studies two times a week in spite of everything. And so we see the fruit of their having learned the Word of God. That is what we must do. And we cannot do it in time of adversity, although they're still doing it. We must do it in times of prosperity so that when the adversity comes, we will be prepared to deal with it, as apparently these folks in Ukraine. So remember them in your prayer for deliverance from the adversary, in this case, the Russians who have attacked premeditatively, and also for the Christians and the Jews who are there, many of them fleeing for their lives, many who cannot get out, who are still praying that God would deliver them in the situation. The other individual that we have, Dan and Pat Hill, I just received, they are missionaries as well, Dan and Pat Hill. It says they head for Zambia, which is in the southern hemisphere where it is winter. This is one place and one time is from going to Africa where I have to pack a light jacket, at least a jacket. And it's a time to get a break from the heat in the middle of the Arizona summer where they've been. And, of course, they've had to be there off and on for the last 2 years, few trips that they've made, but they're finally going to get to go back to Zambia. We've been taking 5 trips a year to Africa, but it seems like the Lord is scaling us back a bit in 2023. The school, which they teach at, of course, in Zambia, wants us to come for 4 weeks and teach 2 classes back to back, which would save us airfare and wear and tear on our body. We shall see what the Lord has planned. It is interesting that I've had Jim and other people have invited me to go on these mission trips, and every one of my colleagues who has done that comes back, and they're just amazed. People come from miles and miles. They walk literally miles and ride bicycles and every other conveyance to get to these conferences. And then they sit on the floor and they sit there for hours, sometimes 6, 7, 8 hours to get the teaching of the Word of God. We sit here in comfort, and if we have a class that goes a little over an hour, we get nervous and have all kinds of other things that come into our mind. You remember Paul when he taught one time in the upper room, and he taught from the evening around 6 o'clock till midnight, and then a fellow by the name of Eutychus was sitting in the windowsill, if you remember the story, and he dozed off because of the nice breeze, and he fell out and died. And so Paul took a break halfway through after 6 hours, and he went down and laid his hands on him and restored Eutychus. And I don't know the rest of the story, but my guess is Eutychus sat on the front row for the remainder of the class, which was another 6 hours. So can you imagine? 12-hour Bible class with a break to restore someone to life, this Eutychus. Today, of course, if we have 2 hours a week or 3 hours a week, people find it difficult to even come to class. Everything seems to distract. The book of Hebrews talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The idea of the internet and the communication availability that we have through websites and other things is certainly a wonderful thing, but there's no replacement for face-to-face teaching, being part of the fellowship and the assembling of ourselves together. Some would say, well, they didn't have the internet in the New Testament, but they they did have books, and Paul wrote letters to these churches, but always they were joyful once Paul came or any of the disciples would come and teach them, and the teaching went on for hours and hours. And of course, Dan says, we pray for you at Portland Bible Church just about every Wednesday evening. That's when they're at the Tucson Bible Church. And the pastor down there, another great saint, great Bible teacher, for as many years as I can remember, going back into the 60s, which dates us a bit. I think he's a little older than I am, but which means he's older than dirt. At any rate, John Hintz, he's had a lot of surgeries, but he's still cranking it out. And one of the great humorists, we might say, as a pastor. I wish I had his sense of humor. I steal a lot of his jokes along the way. At any rate, those are some of the announcements. And one last one I think I have here is the Berean Call Conference coming up in Bend, Oregon, if you're going to be here. and that's going to be September 1st through the 3rd. I'm sorry, that's the live stream. The conference is the 25th, August 25th and 27th through the 27th. Basically 2.5 days, so you can get back for the Sunday class. At any rate, they teach on basically all of the objections to the cults and the clarity of the Word of God. So they have some really great speakers there. And if you can go to that, I can give you the information. Just give me a call. August 25th through the 27th. Judy and I are going to go. You need to make sure you register because the seating is limited. One of the fellows that usually presents, I don't know if he's presenting this year or not, but is a fellow by the name of Robert Congdon. Robert Congdon has put this book out, I Thought I Was a Four-Point Calvinist, and of course he defends the free will decision and the attack that the Calvinists make on the fact that we have been pre-selected by God and the unbelievers are selected to go to the lake of fire. We disagree with that, and so he has a great presentation. We're using this, so if you want one of these, we have a lot of copies here, so you can pick one of those up on the book table in the back, or write to me and we'll be sure to send one along. The other one we have is the Isaiah 53 Explained. This is a great read because it presents the Messiah in the Old Testament to the Hebrew people who are not saved, who have not accepted Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And so that information is available. It's also a great resource for our study in the book of Hebrews, since the writer of Hebrews addresses so much from the Old Testament, including these passages. I think that covers all the announcements that we have. It's our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our Bible studies so that we can have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we have the permanent indwelling that occurs at the moment we are born again. That enters us into union with Christ. And moment by moment, we have the enabling unless we sin. And if we sin, the Scripture tells us that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so simply by confessing our sins, retroactively, they go back and they were judged on the cross. So we're simply telling God that we're confessing our sins based on the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. 1 John 1:9 is our quintessential passage for this, which tells us, of course, if we as believers confess our sins, that means to name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and of course, that's the ones we just mentioned, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't even know we committed. So we need to keep short accounts, but certainly before every Bible class, I think it's essential that we take just a moment to clear the deck spiritually, so to speak, and make sure we have no unconfessed sin and acknowledge any that we have to the Father. With that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this incredible gift that you've given us of having a life with you forevermore, of having a heavenly home that your Son is now preparing for us, that heavenly Jerusalem. We thank you for the marvel of salvation and all that you explain concerning who and what you are and your plan for us in this life as well as the life to come. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we hope to be is rolled up in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now as we study these things that deal with his finished work on the cross and the blessings that you give to us, and challenge and motivate us by these things. And we pray all this in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God has said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open the word of truth this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, resuming in verse 19, Hebrews 10, 19. Now, if you have a website capability, you can go to portlandbiblechurch.com, and at the homepage, it has doctrines at the top of the page there, and you can have a menu there that will take you to charts and graphs and outlines. There's an outline there of the book of Hebrews, and so these outlines and charts and graphs are available to you at the website. You can check that out. If you have your outline, we're in section F right now, which is on page 5, the ramifications of Messiah's sacrifice. Those went from verses 15 to 20, and so we see that we have some transitional verses here, 19, 20, and 21. And those transitional verses go from the theology of Hebrews chapter 1:1 all the way to Hebrews 10:18. And so 19, 20, and 21 transition from the theology that is the basis of our so great salvation to the application of that theology to our life. And so for the remainder of chapters, we're going to see application, what we do. I remember I was in a church one time, and I had some dear sainted ladies who said, "Pastor, we'd like you to do more application." And I said, "Well, I just teach verse by verse. When the applications come up, they come up. By the way, I don't do the application. That's what you do." And so the Holy Spirit takes the word of God that is taught to you, and after it is inculcated into your soul and the facets of the memory center and all of those facets that allow us to function as believers, then God makes the application in and through you by means of his Holy Spirit and the resident doctrine that is in your soul. And so, but here we do have some commands, some imperatives, and we note that a number of places here and elsewhere, Paul, many places where they actually have what we would consider applications of the theology. Some are involved in every epistle that Paul writes, in John's epistles, and also here in the book of Hebrews, and it's going to continue from chapter 10, really verse 22 is where they begin, all the way to the end of the 13th chapter. And he does take another little break, actually two of them. He recites and reviews from 26 down through 34 the things he talked about, just in case you forgot, or maybe you weren't here for the first 10 chapters up till now. And so the writer of Hebrews, like Paul, like your pastor, are wont to repeat. And repetition is good because that's how we learn. So I make no apology, because here we're going to see, as we have earlier in the text in chapter 9 and early in chapter 10, a recitation of the Old Testament sacrifices and how they pointed to the work of Jesus Christ once and for all, dying for the sins of the world, once and for all time, and once and for all people. So basically, we're down now to verse 19 and 20. And here it says, believers have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. I think we kind of left off at that point last time, noting that the Old Testament believers had to go to the priest, and then the priest, of course, offered sacrifices for them. And one time a year, the high priest actually entered into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, and would offer a sacrifice first for himself and then for the people to maintain their deliverance from enemies and oppression for another year, anticipating the future deliverance by Jesus the Messiah. They looked forward to him as Yeshua, the one who would come as the Mashiach, the Messiah. Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. He's taught in the Old Testament. Many places we see the word Mashiach. Many places we see the word Yeshua, that God is our Yeshua. And so even today, those who are Hebrew people who've accepted Messiah say that they believe in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And so whether you like it or not, we believe in Jesus Christ, one and the same with HaMashiach, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. Okay, so having said all of that, we are now in verse 19, and it starts off here with the word in the English, since, therefore. Since is the particle un. Un is a conjunction, sometimes translated since. And then we have the verb echo, which means to have or to hold. And so, therefore, it's a little different than in the English. It says, since, therefore, brethren. Well, brethren comes after this first introductory few words, and just as it does here, and the word brothers refers to believers, not just men, but men and women. You see in the New Testament, and for that matter in the Old Testament, usually the third person singular masculine is used, and that is generic for all members of the family of God, whether Old Testament or church age saints. So brethren would be men and women. It's a technical term. I remember that the plain churches like the Amish and the Mennonites, they always called one another brethren. And a lot of people almost mock that, but I go, hey, it's good King James. And it simply means brothers and sisters in Christ. Here it's what we call the vocative case, so it is address. In other words, this is like you say, men and women, listen up. That's what it's saying. The vocative means you're addressing. So this is where he's saying, therefore, after all this, chapter 1, chapter 10, verse 1, all the way through 10:18, he says, then therefore, since brothers and sisters, basically, we have confidence. I like the idea here of having confidence because basically the verb echo means to have and to hold, and it's a present active participle. Present tense means it's ongoing for believers at all times. Secondarily, it's the active voice. It means that you personally have at your disposal all things that God has prepared for you. You have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're studying that on Thursday in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to get into those blessings in the 14 verses that we have at the beginning of chapter 1. And so we see there are 8 specific blessings in that chapter. And so we have these blessings. This one is not listed, but one of the blessings is that we can have confidence. And we can constantly have confidence. And so the idea here is the ongoing action, the participle. Again, we would translate participles in English like ing, going, running, doing, jumping. So therefore, since having might be the way to translate this, having confidence. So therefore, brothers, listen up, we have confidence, or having confidence. And how, what confidence do we have? We have confidence with reference to entering the holy places. I think we looked at some of that last time for those that were here. And so this word confidence is paresia. P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A, paresia. It occurs actually 4 times in the book of Hebrews. In verse 19 here, it's going to occur again in verse 35. It occurs in chapter 3, 6, and 4, 16. So 4 times. The word confidence, interestingly enough, occurs 31 times in the New Testament. This same word, and other words that apply to boldness, but confidence. One of the things that many Christians lack today is confidence. We have a Savior who will deliver us into a marvelous future, a heavenly home that's beyond anything that can be described, even though John did try to describe it in the last chapters in Revelation. It's even beyond anything that our wildest imagination can visualize. And so we have confidence that we're going to be there. And if we have this confidence, why do we worry about what people think of us, what they say about us, what seems to be happening around us? We have confidence in our eternal salvation, our eternal destination. And so this concept of confidence comes up over and over again. Could be translated confidence, could be translated boldness. I like the word courage. Sometimes we need courage. Courage, of course, the opposite of fear. And of course, a soldier in combat has an opportunity when any time there is the attack of the enemy, he can either fall to pieces in fear or he can rise to the occasion with courage. And of course, every one of us has the capability at any time to be a hero or a coward. It really is determined by the amount of the Word of God in your soul and the confidence that you have in that Word. And of course, we have been reading from the Medal of Honor citation winners, and we have seen some marvelous individuals who, at the risk of their life, and in many cases gave their life, because they are those who stepped forward and delivered many, many comrades in situations of extreme combat. So confidence in the area of courage and boldness, fearlessness. Paul, of course, had that. You'll remember when he was told, brought in before the local constabulary, and they said, now, you know, you've got to stop talking about this Jesus. We're just not going to have it, and you're going to be punished severely and put into jail. And they put him into jail. And then when they get out, they said, now, stop teaching about Jesus. Paul went right back out in the city square, and what did he do? He started preaching again. And they couldn't stop him because the people wanted to hear it. And so boldness in presenting the gospel. And Paul goes over and over again the fact that we need to be outspoken, fearless, be courageous. So this word is something that is important. 31 times. I don't have time to look up all the citations. If you have a concordance, you can check it out and see how many times this is used and in what context the confidence that we have. Brothers, with reference to the little preposition eis, E-I-S, is an adverbial accusative of reference. It means with reference to the entering of the holies. Every translation I've looked at translates this incorrectly. They all translate it as the holy place. It is not. In the best Greek manuscripts, it is plural, the holy places. We noted last time the importance of the holy places in Israel. Remember that the writer of Hebrews is addressing Hebrew Christians. They understand the holy place and the holy of holies. There are two separate compartments as part of the tabernacle system. We've been all through that in the past, and we've studied it in some detail. And so the holy place was, of course, the place where they could go. The priest would go daily and prepare, of course, weekly the showbread. They would address the candelabra, make sure there was oil in there, and they would also put additional incense into the altar of incense that was continually burning before the Lord. So all of these things were done either daily or weekly, but only once a year did they enter into the Holy of Holies, and then only the high priest. Well, the writer of Hebrews has gone all through that, and for some of you, you say, we've got this, Pastor, I know. But the point he's making here is that we now get to enter into the holy place like the priest did. We even get to go into the Holy of Holies in our prayer. We have direct access to the Father. We don't have to go to a priest. There are those religions and even so-called Christian faiths, which are questionable, that have priesthoods. The priesthood is of all believers. You are a priest, and you can represent yourself before the throne of grace. Now, you don't go because of who and what you are, but you go because of who and what you are in Christ. He entered into the Holy of Holies before the Father, basically saying what he said on earth. It's finished. Mission accomplished. And the Father said, have a seat. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father over and over again. It is stated in the New Testament many times, even here in the book of Hebrews. And so he is seated in the Holy of Holies. And therefore, we have direct access to the Holy of Holies when we pray. What a marvelous thing that we have. Sometimes I think we underestimate the importance of prayer and the incredible access that we have. When we can speak directly to the Father, and we go right into the holy places, both of them. And so again, very important. We saw this entering in over in, I don't know if we looked at this or not, but we'll take a look over in Hebrews chapter 4, 16. In Hebrews chapter 4, 16, if you have your Bibles, You should be in chapter 10, but go over to Hebrews 4, 16. Here we have one of the early applications. He does scatter applications all through these first 10 chapters, of course. And here he says, let us. That means the writer of Hebrews includes himself. This is for all believers, us, the Hebrew Christians, the writer of Hebrews, and us as members of the church age royal family. Let us therefore draw near with what? Confidence. Oh, there it is, that confidence again. Parousia, one of the times that it's mentioned. To the throne of grace, where is that? That's in the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies in heaven. Now, there was a Holy of Holies on earth. That was, of course, built on the model in heaven. The original is in heaven. Yes, there is a tabernacle in heaven. Apparently, the model that was the tabernacle on earth, the tent of meeting, and the later temples were patterned on the original. And Jesus entered into that original. And when we pray, our prayers go directly into the throne of grace. Why? So that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Multiple passages, that's simply one of them. We can see it again over in chapter 9, just for example, in 9:25. The previous chapter, 9:25, it says, nor was it that he, Jesus Christ, should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. And so the high priest, of course, would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. So here he mentions, but Jesus went once and for all, once his work was finished on the cross. And now we, as the beneficiaries of the work of Christ, have direct access into the very presence of God. Now, I mean, by application, it doesn't get any better than that. So when you kneel to pray or when you take time to pray, realize you are talking to God the Father. You are talking to the main person of the Trinity. The Son said, I came to do the work of the Father. Whatever I say and do, it's at the behest of the Father and through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. And we now have direct access to the Father in prayer. Think about that one. You want an application? There it is. We should pray about everything, Paul says, in everything. By prayer and supplication, make your request known with thanksgiving. Don't forget to add thanksgiving for who and what he is and who and what he has allowed us to become. So entering into the Holy of Holies. Now, that's almost where we got last week, but I thought that was important to review because of the application. And how do we get this access? Well, he's not going to miss a beat. He's going to say, by the blood of Jesus, right? Here it is, by the blood of Jesus. So here we have, by means, we have an instrumental, in this case, the genitive, which is unusual, but it is the instrumental of means. I was looking at the wrong phrase there. By means of, we have the preposition en in the Greek, which could be in the sphere of, or by means of. Here it's instrumental. We're not really in the blood of Christ. I guess you could say we are by believing we enter into union with him and his shed blood. But basically here, the instrumentality is in view. It means by the instrumental of the means. How do we have access to the Father? By our own righteousness? We have none. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Our righteousness comes by imputation, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that and that alone, his righteousness, do we enter. The instrumental of means is by the blood of Jesus. Make no mistake about it. It's quite clear. Well, that takes us through verse 19. And then it says, it continues right on, as you see, by a new and living way. So the blood of Jesus gives us a new and living way. A new way means that the new covenant is in view. He's talked about that. We have a mediator. So we have a new administration. We believe that we're in something called the administration of the dispensation of grace. Always God has given grace. Always God has given mercy in the Old Testament, but we're a special dispensation called the dispensation of grace, and it's based on the new covenant that was promised to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Jesus ratified that covenant as he drank that cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. not so much the cup that he was drinking. It was a salute to his death on the cross. It was by his blood that the covenant was signed. He signed the covenant with his own blood, and therefore we have a new covenant. And so it says, by a new and living way. The living way is the fact that you now have a new kind of life, not just physical life. We're born with physical life at human birth. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have a new birth. It's called the being born again. Being born again. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus said, I don't get it. I can't go back into my mother and be born again. Jesus said, well, you're born once of the water, physical birth, and once of the spirit. I don't know how many people debate that. It seems simple to me. Born of the water, amniotic fluid, and born of the spirit. You must be born again. And therefore, being born again gives you a new life, a spiritual life. So a new covenant, and a living that is regenerated spiritual life way. The way is the word hados in the Greek, which means the way. Sometimes it's used for the Christian way of life. And so we see here that it gives us a new and living way. And so we find many passages. We already noted Hebrews 4:16. And we have, if you go back just to Hebrews chapter 9, 8, there it says, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. And so the tabernacle was standing. Now the tabernacle is no longer standing. And so it's been replaced. And now there's a new and living way. And the Holy Spirit, of course, didn't tell that to the Old Testament saints. But now to the dispensation of the church, you and I, members of the royal family, we have this new testament, the new covenant, and a spiritual living way. And so this is, I like the word here for new, or it's fresh. I like that, fresh, pros phetos, a fresh, we have a fresh approach. So the new covenant is a fresh approach. And we see the concept of life all the way back. If you go to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, there you see the beginning of this. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 4. John, the Gospel of John, verse 4. In him the light shined. I'm sorry. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in Jesus Christ is life. When you believe in him, you're entered into a new kind of life, a spiritual life. The world has no concept of this. They think we're just crazy. But we understand that there's a dynamic that the world cannot understand. It is, in fact, foolishness to them. And so lest the Holy Spirit prompt them, or that we give the gospel and it makes it available to them so that they can have this new and living way. And he's not finished yet. He continues on here in verse 20, which, that is the new and living way, he consecrated for us. The word consecrated means inaugurate. We talk about inauguration day. What does that mean? Well, for our president, that's the day that he takes the oath of office, and there's the big ceremony that's in view. And so we see that Jesus Christ inaugurated this when he died on the cross and entered into heaven, into the Holy of Holies. He inaugurated this new covenant, this new relationship, this new and living way. He consecrated it. It's interesting. It's in what we call the aorist tense in the Greek. Aorist is punctiliar, means an event taken out of time and perpetuated forever. And Jesus Christ inaugurated this concept of us, a new and living way, when he died on the cross and entered into the heavenly holy of holy place. All of that, looking at it as one event. He died for our sins and entered into the presence of the Father and sits at his right hand. And it was inaugurated for us. Or renewed, we might even say dedication. Sometimes we talk about ceremonies as dedications. In the book of the Maccabees, it speaks about Hanukkah. Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. You're probably familiar with it. We've talked about it many times. It was a rededication of the temple after the defilement by Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And so when they had cleansed the temple, they rededicated it. So our lives have been rededicated. They have been, of course, consecrated and renewed into this new and living way. So it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture here. We see this word inaugurated two times elsewhere in Hebrews. And it's in Hebrews 9:18. And so if you look at verse 18, therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. The first covenant was inaugurated with blood. That's the blood sacrifice of the Levitical system. That's what God told Moses to do to teach the Israelites that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And all of the sacrifices, thousands and thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of sacrifices, every day, 365 days a year, multiple times on festival days, to portray the need for a blood sacrifice. Jesus Christ fulfilled that work once and for all time. And he consecrated for us. Hebrews chapter 10, where we are, and verse 20 is the other one. It's two times in the book of Hebrews here. And the us, I like this word us, because it's us. That would be believers not only in the dispensation that is beginning with the writer of Hebrews to the Hebrew Christians, but to us as well, to us. And therefore, we see here the concept of what we call a dative of advantage. In the Greek, we have cases that describe the function. This is what we call a dative of advantage. We might say, which he consecrated to our advantage. For our advantage, it's to our advantage that we have this new and living way. Do you understand what you have as a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you live the Christian life? Do you enter into the Holy of Holies in prayer on a moment-by-moment basis as you are prompted by the Holy Spirit? What a glorious life we have. And yet we have such insanity, such foolishness out there in the world. People who are going 10 different ways from Sunday and not coming to the knowledge of the truth. So it is to our advantage, and that is, he says here, through the veil. The veil is the entrance in to the Holy of Holies. We'll come back and take a little quick look once again at the veil as we go through this and we wrap up chapter 10, verse 20. So we'll come back and pick it up with the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of giving us this tremendous blessing. The fact that we have access directly to you. As I'm speaking right now, Father, I can understand that positionally I am in the very presence in your throne room talking to you. What an awesome thing. What a tremendous responsibility. What a fearful thing to stand before you. Kind of in a humble way reminds me of when I got called into the principal's office in fear and trembling because I thought there was some kind of discipline. And yet here it is. The discipline has already been paid for you by your son, Jesus Christ. And I can come humbly before you recognizing that I come not in my righteousness, but in the righteousness of the one who died for my sins, Jesus Christ. And Father, for that one who's here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want that person to know that you had them personally in mind. When you came into human history in the person of your son, you lived a perfectly sinless life, becoming, as it were, the second Adam, and spoken of by John the Baptist as, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Surely you did that. As a sinless sacrifice, you went to the cross and bore my sins and your sins and the sins of every member of the human race once and for all time. And that simply at this point, by believing in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, and now is seated with you, Father, at your right hand, that person, by believing in Jesus Christ, can have everlasting life. For you, God, so loved the world that you gave your uniquely appointed Son, your only born Son, that whosoever would believe, whosoever, anybody would believe, would not perish, but have everlasting life. What a marvelous gift, Father. We thank you so much. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John speaks in his epistles. He says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this time we've had and the passages we've considered. We pray that you would burden our heart so that we might take access and pray consistently and give thanks to you for the marvelous salvation that you have afforded us, and that we might enjoy that new and living way, that new covenant that you've established for us, and the living way that is a spiritual life beyond anything that the world can understand. Father, we thank you for these things. We pray that your Holy Spirit will encourage, challenge, and motivate us now by the things we study, and we pray it in the matchless, powerful name of our mediator and great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.